Well, you can't do it on your own. I can't either. I can't do it on my own. The truth is, none of us in here can do it on our own. And you know what? We were never intended to either. We need God, and we need each other. That's who we are, and that's how we were created. You know, the literary world has long romanticized about a lone hero who doesn't need anyone in their life. Completely self-reliant. You don't have to look much further than the Western genre. Now, I'm a huge Louis L'Amour fan. I love those books. And I would argue that not all of them are that way, but the stereotypical Western involves a cowboy hero. He's a loner. He doesn't need anyone, and he almost single-handedly saves the day. In fact, he even rescues the people who don't want him, who don't like him, who don't think he fits into the community. Those make for great stories, but they're not reality. But it's not just the fictional world, is it? No, the real world brings us this concept of a self-reliant loner. How often have you heard the phrase, they're a self-made man, they're a self-made woman? Right? People love to hear these accounts of real people from history who've overcome the odds, who've defied everything, overcomes these immense difficulties to achieve something fantastic. Everyone doubted them. So it was figuratively them against the world. I love to read those historical accounts too. I think most people love the underdog story. Most people love the overcome it all, right? We love that. We want to cheer for them. But we often ignore the beneficial encounters they have along the way or the help they get to get where they need to be. We tend to focus only on what they had to overcome to get where they wanted to, not those who helped them along the way. They're self-made men and women, except they're not. None of us are. Everyone needs someone's in their life. No man can do it alone. And I can't emphasize that enough, that no one can do it on their own. We absolutely need God, and we need each other. The body of Christ in our life. So if you'd like a title for this message, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. So as we begin this message, let's start by answering why we need God and each other in our lives. Because we can't simply say we need God and each other and not explain it. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll start there. John chapter 6. Why do we need God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives? Let's first answer this question before we examine why we need each other as well. And I'll tell you now, nothing in this message is going to be shocking, revolutionary, or brand new. You know it already. John chapter 6, let's start in verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man say, or how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then he doubled down, right? And Jesus Christ said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Here we read very clear that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if we expect to receive eternal life. So if we're looking for something beyond this physical life, which this physical life is great, but it's nothing compared to eternal life, if we're looking for something beyond that, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. We need someone to help us get there. Nothing we can do on our own will get us there. We need God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What are we but mere flesh and blood? You know, we can't even rely on ourselves for our next breath. We can't preserve our physical lives. There's nothing we can do. We can try, but we can't actually do it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we transform our physical bodies into spiritual bodies? No. The only thing that we can do, the only thing that we are actually capable of doing and achieving, is death on our own. Doing it our way, by ourselves, that is all we can do. We can live a life that leads to pain and suffering with no hope beyond this physical existence. The scientific fact, and this isn't fuzzy science from a few years ago, this science is the same. The scientific fact is we can't make ourselves spirit. Therefore, we need God. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See, in fact, we can't even get ourselves to the point of having that opportunity to be changed to spirit without first needing God to get us there. As flesh and blood, we are tainted. Tainted with sin. And there's not a single thing that any one of us on our own, let me emphasize that, on our own can do to change that. We can't make ourselves pure. It's just not possible. Not on our own. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. No amount of animal sacrifices can remove a single sin from our life. Not one. Much less make us pure. Look back a chapter to Hebrews chapter 9. You'll see another reason we can't do it on our own, that we absolutely need God in our life. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start in verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Only that blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, can actually remove that sin from us and cleanse us. That is the only way. Only through that action can we actually be redeemed from our transgressions and one day receive that reward, that eternal life that we all cherish. There's absolutely nothing that you and I on our own can do. We need God in our lives. There's no denying that. Now, some might say, well, of course, I understand that. I need God. I understand that, right? But it's all about my relationship with God and nothing else matters. It's all about me and him. That's all that's important. I don't need anyone but God. Is that so? Is that what the Bible says? Let's continue on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the answer to this question already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need each other. That's the answer. As humans, as flesh and blood, we most certainly need each other. God made us to need each other. In fact, we're incomplete without each other. And what we'll read in this passage will demonstrate just how much we need each other. Now, this section of Scripture, most often when we read it, we're reading it, it's comparing the members of the body, members to a physical body, and in doing so, we're trying to bring out the spiritual gifts that everyone has. It demonstrates how every body part is essential for the body and its functioning. But I want to look at it from just a little bit different angle, and I'll explain that after we read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If we say we don't need anyone else, we're also saying we don't need the body of Christ. Essentially, we're saying we don't need the other body parts. Right? So here's a concept to think about. No individual body part exists separate or outside of the body. I'm going to read that again. It's very simple, but it's very straightforward. No individual body part exists separate from or outside of the body. Can a finger survive without a body? Can a foot exist without a body? No. If they are separated from the body, what happens? They die. There's no heart to pump blood into a finger or a foot that's separated from the body. I think the symbolism here is very profound. Separate any body part from the body, and it will die. And it doesn't matter what body part, any body part from the body, it will die. We absolutely need each other. We are incomplete without each other. Symbolically, we are just a body part without a body. And coming to that realization that we can't do this life on our own and accepting that we need God and each other in our lives is absolutely crucial for our spiritual growth. It's such an integral part of our Christian walk. And since we know that we need God and we know that we need each other so much, we should be focusing on strengthening those bonds, building those relationships with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That actually should be one of our primary focuses in life, strengthening the bonds, those relationships we have. So with the remainder of this message, we're going to look at a few things that we can do to improve and to strengthen those relationships. And with all messages, when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. This is where we start. We look at ourselves. What do we need to do? How can we strengthen our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other? So my first point, it may seem like it only deals with our relationship with God, but it's really a foundational block in our relationship with each other as well. Number one, we must do what God says. Number one, we must do what God says. That sounds very simple, right? I mean, in everything, most things, it's very easy to understand the concept, but to actually put it into practice, man, that's where we run into trouble, isn't it? You know, if things are easy, yeah, I can do that. When things get hard, maybe not so easy. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here we'll read a direct statement from Jesus Christ calling us his friends if we do as he commands. But interestingly enough, we'll see exactly how important the brethren should be to us. We'll see this command that Jesus Christ gives us, it pertains to one another as well. John chapter 15, verse 14. John chapter 15, verse 14. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Well, what does God command us to do? Let's go up to verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, that's only one time, right? Okay. Well, 17. Verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." So here we see that our relationship with each other is important for our relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ commands us to love one another. That's at least twice right there in five verses. He knows we can't do it on our own. He knows that we need each other. Now we'll look at that relationship a little bit more as we go on. But for now, let's shift our focus back to our relationship with God. And we can't have that relationship with God if we don't obey him, if we don't keep his laws, his commandments. We have to obey God, as verse 14 tells us. And if we do that, we're told we are his friends. And if we're friends with God, then we have a relationship with God. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here we'll see it emphasized in this section of Scripture that, once again, if we want to know God, we have to obey him. Just as Howard said, if we want to have that relationship, it's more than just knowledge. There's something else. So if we want to have that relationship with God, we have to do what he says. We have to obey him. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we know his word." Oh, no, that's not what it says. That is important. But it says, if we keep his commandments, knowing is half the battle, right? Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. Don't talk the talk, walk the walk. I know that's cliche, right? But there's a reason. There's a reason that's a cliche, there's a reason it's used, because it's true. It states, if we claim to have a relationship with God and we don't obey him, we're just a liar. There's no truth in us. But if we keep his commandments, that's how we know that we can know God. Because that's an extension of him, his word. Let's drop down to verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. We'll notice how loving God and loving our brothers and sisters is linked. First John chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Once again, we see how important our relationship with each other is to our relationship with God. Now, most Bibles have a reference in the margin there. Mine, there's several, and I want to turn to one of those. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. My Bible references that. Let's go ahead and turn there and read that one as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Fits right in perfect. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not know the love his brother, does not love his brother. So let's try that again. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So once again, we see that link. You can't separate it. We have to love each other if we're going to love God. If we want to have a relationship with God, it goes without saying, we have to have a relationship with each other. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It is absolutely fundamental to have that relationship with God. And we know it starts by obeying him, doing what he says. We look around at this world, there are many people who profess to know God. There are many people who claim to know God yet fail to obey him. Now, if it's in the world, you know, God hasn't called them yet. They will have their time. They will have their opportunity. But they don't know God yet. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How many do we know who profess to honor and glorify God through Christmas or through Easter, right? We're doing it. We're celebrating Jesus. They truly don't understand God. They truly don't know God, because if they did, they would know God does not want that. God does not expect that. But how many have we known who used to attend with us, who've drifted away, fallen away? They no longer keep the Sabbath. They no longer keep the holy days. You know, they did great things at one time. Did they know God? Well, they don't know him now for sure. If we want to build and strengthen our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, we must obey him. We must do what he says. That's the most basic building block of our relationship with God and with each other. It's fundamental because they're linked. We show love to God by showing love to each other. Let's move on to number two. Point number two, spend time with God and your spiritual family. Spend time with God and your spiritual family. Now, obviously, if we want to build or strengthen a relationship, then we have to spend time with whoever we want to build or strengthen a relationship with. It's not rocket science. It's very basic, very straightforward. When we're speaking about our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, there's many ways we can do that. You know, prayer, study, meditation, that's what comes to mind first. And those are all methods for us to communicate with God. And, you know, communication, as we've learned over the years, it's a two-way thing. It's not just talking. It's not just listening. It's both. It takes both. Obviously, the longer we spend time with someone, the more we get to know someone, the more we get to understand them, the more we get to build that relationship with them. The stronger that bond gets. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the very same thing with our relationship with God. God already knows everything about us. But we're constantly learning more about him, what he expects of us. We're learning about his mercy, his love, his law, his commandments, how to live his way of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work. We have to have God's word. That's the way he instructs us. It's the way he speaks to us. The way he teaches us how we can obey him. What kind of a life he expects us to live. That's one way we get to better know him. Through scripture. He's talking to us. If we listen. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As we've mentioned, there is no substitute for time. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see the positive example of the Bereans, who they kind of set the standard for us of time and frequency that we should be in Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Since they searched God's word daily, they were constantly being refreshed. They were constantly allowing God to speak to them through his word. They were constantly hearing his voice. And they were building on that relationship they had with God. And that's, you know, why study is important. Well, what about meditation? Go to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119. What about meditation? Meditation is very similar. It's another way that God speaks to us. Because the primary source material of our meditation is what? It's God's word. It's deep contemplative thinking on God, his laws, his commandments. You know, what we can do to learn better from him. It's under, you know, studying on the hope of the plan of salvation. anything that helps us with our Christian walk. Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies, as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. One of those benefits of meditating, that deep contemplative thinking on God's law, is that it helps us to see, you know, what we can do better to obey God. Because, you know, sometimes it's we're thinking about how we should do something, right? How we should better obey God. It's what it all boils down to. But when we're constantly in that process, that thinking about God, thinking about his word, we're strengthening that relationship with God. So it's another important tool in that communication. Now, we've touched just briefly on, you know, study and meditation. And those are more of the listening part, which probably the more difficult parts. What about the talking part, the part where we get to talk, right? Go to Psalm 145. We do really good with talking. We don't always do so good with listening, but we can usually do pretty good with talking. But when we talk to God in prayer, we're communicating with him. We're drawing closer to him, and we're building on that relationship. Now, Psalm 145, verse 18, this verse really touches on the relationship aspect of prayer. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And of course, prayer. That's one of the major ways that we can call upon God, that we can draw near to him. Because he's never going to move. He's always going to be there. It's us that's going to move farther from him, right? We don't have to worry about God pulling back. We have to worry about ourselves pulling back. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, since we're looking at spending time in prayer, how often and how much time should we be spending in prayer? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, one of the shorter scriptures here, but very straightforward. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That means continually. That means as frequently as possible. We need to have that constant contact with God. Constant communication. And it doesn't mean that the only time you can talk to God in prayer is when you're on your knees. You can say something to God anytime. You can talk to God. Now, you do need to continue the on your knees in humility. But, man, you're driving into work and something pops up, talk to God. He's listening. And we'll look a little bit more into prayer in our next point, but let's move on to spending time with each other. That's spending time with God. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. This is a real obvious point. But if we want our relationships to grow and we want them to progress, then we have to spend time with each other. There's no substitute for time. None. And if we're going to do as we're commanded here in John 13, 34, we definitely need our relationships to grow. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the bar. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the standard. But once again, we see there's no substitute for time. If we're going to love each other, then we absolutely need to know each other. And you can't get to know somebody if you don't spend time with them. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses of what the early church did as it began to grow. We'll take a note of a few things that the people did that actually helped the church in that growth. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Drop down to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So if we can't get to know each other without spending time with each other, here's a good example of what they did. So they were not only excited to go to church to learn God's word, but also to fellowship with one another. Right? To fellowship with one another. They showed up to services to learn, but also they shared meals together. Right? They shared meals together. It provides wonderful opportunities to get to know each other. And we do that well. So keep doing that. It's scriptural. The potluck meals, we just had a social last Saturday night. Got an opportunity to sit down, play some games, enjoy some food, talk to each other. Wonderful opportunities. We have those opportunities. Take advantage of them. Because, you know, when we share a meal together, it's a wonderful opportunity to share our lives with each other. It's an opportunity to learn others' needs, others' struggles, others' triumphs, others' amazing life stories. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to strengthen our bonds. And I'd encourage you, if you ever get a chance to go to Texarkana, they have a potluck meal every Sabbath afterwards. And you can hear some amazing stories, too. If you've talked to Gary long enough, he's got some amazing stories. But it helps strengthen those bonds, that relationship that we're trying to build. Let's move on to number three, though. Our final point, number three. Open up to God and your spiritual family. Open up to God and your spiritual family. See, it's not just us talking, just casual conversation with God or with each other. Obviously, the more we're around each other, the more we get to know each other, the deeper conversations, the easier it is to open up, to share something. And when we truly open up, we take a chance, right? We take a chance, we leave ourselves vulnerable. We let someone in, and then we form a bond, and we strengthen that bond or, you know, help it grow. So how do we open up to God? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We know that we talk to God through our prayers, but if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes it's not as good as others, right? Sometimes we go through the motions, we're just talking. We're not opening up. You know, maybe we're tired, maybe we're stressed out, but we know we need to pray. So we pray, but we don't open up. Maybe we think sometimes, the trials in my life, they're nothing. And there's so many people going through so much worse. So we consider them insignificant. We don't open up. We hold back. We shouldn't. We have to open up to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your cares. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We're to cast those burdens, those cares, on him, and it doesn't matter how big or how small. We have to open up to God. Open our hearts and share with him. That's important. Let's go to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. We'll see that same command to cast our burdens on God, to open up to him, to share our difficulties with him. Psalm chapter 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Don't hold back. And you know, if you think about it, it really shouldn't be hard to open up to God. He already knows it. He knows everything about us before we come to him, before we're there to talk to him. He already knows what we need. He knows everything about our life. It shouldn't be difficult to open up to him. But it's good to formulate those words. It's one thing to think about, you know, what you have going. But there's something different in verbalizing, I'm not talking audibly, but verbalizing, putting that thought into words, speaking to God. There's something different. It allows us to open up to God. It allows God in. Because it's humbling to have to tell God all of our troubles. To ask for help. To accept that we can't do it on our own. That we need him. But you know, when we open up to God, there's never any danger of being hurt, is there? We open up to others, that's another story, right? Allowing others in, you know, being vulnerable can lead to being hurt. But you know, you'll never know the wonderful relationships you can develop unless you open up and allow yourselves. I'm going to use the eyes as an example, right? So I'm sure everyone in here has been in a dark room, perhaps been in a cave or something, dark, and then stepped out into the bright sunlight. And first thing, you try to shield your eyes, it hurts, it's bright, it's painful. Now this sounds ridiculous. But listen to this. What would happen if you decided that hurt, I am never going to be hurt again. I'm going to close my eyes and I'm not going to open them. Well, yeah, okay. Your eyes are not going to hurt when you step out. But imagine all the wonderful things you'd miss. Because you decided, I don't want to take that chance. I don't want to risk getting hurt. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the brethren. We're going to read just verse 16 here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." There's two actions we're exhorted to do in this verse. One is to do good, and the other is to share. Now, I want to focus on the second action, because at least within the church, doing good, we could probably come to a pretty good consensus of what that is. But the second part, sharing. You know, most often we probably think sharing, well, that's, you know, goods and services, right? You know, I've got a skill, I can help, I can do this. When we tell our kids to share, we're saying, that toy you have, you need to share it with someone else. Let them play with it. Let them have time with it. That's sharing in its most simple form. But does this word simply mean share, as in goods and services? If you know the Greek, which I didn't until I prepared this message, it might surprise you what this word means. The Greek word here, translated as share, is Strong's G2842 K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A Koinonia K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It means partnership, literally participation, or social intercourse, to communicate, fellowship. Isn't that interesting? That's not what we typically think of when we think of sharing, is it? But that kind of gives this verse a little different meaning now, doesn't it? A little bit more added to it. We're exhorted here to participate, to communicate, to fellowship with each other. When we do these things, we can't help but open up to each other. Now, that doesn't mean we have to bear all to everyone. That's a caveat here. Use some wisdom. But I don't see anything listed in this verse that gives a caveat for those who have been hurt to no longer do it. We're flesh and blood. There's aches and pains. It's no different. Since we're in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 24 through 25. Here we're reminded that we are to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, most of the time when we think of exhorting, we're thinking of encouraging, right? You exhort someone to do something, you want to see them succeed. Is that exactly what it means here, though? Well, let's look at the Greek word here. The Greek word translated as exhorting is Strong's G3870 P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it has many meanings, including admonish, beseech, console, encourage, comfort, instruct, teach. That's a whole lot more than just encourage, right? That's a whole bag right there that we have to unpack. How can we do these things? Well, one way for sure is by opening up to each other. You see, when we share our life experiences, we share our trials and our triumphs and important things from our lives, we can exhort each other. Because we can encourage each other by sharing what we've gone through, letting them know they're not alone. I've been there. I've been through that. I understand. If you need help, let me know. We can let them know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not all that way. It'll get better. Don't worry. We can comfort one another by sharing similar experiences, letting them know they're not alone. And we can teach and instruct others by sharing our triumphs and our failures. That one sometimes tough, but sometimes we can say, maybe you should reconsider. See, I tried that once. It didn't work out so good for me. But you get the idea. Opening up to each other, we can exhort one another. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I've got one final set of scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Once again, we can suffer hurt. We can suffer pain when we open up to one another. Yeah, we can. We're human. We're flesh and blood. There's plenty of pain in this life. And it doesn't stop after today. But you know what? For every bit of pain that we suffer, there's far more joy in developing those relationships with each other. those lasting relationships that just can't be replaced. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down, how can they keep warm? But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. See, these things we would miss out on if we decided to keep our eyes closed because of some previous painful experience. All these wonderful relationships we would miss out on developing if we said, I can't risk the pain. Those true friendships, those bonds that we have with each other, which is why we need to open up to each other and to God. We can't have just superficial relationships. And I'm not calling anyone out or saying anything like that. I'm speaking to myself. And we could always do better. We do a good job with this, but we can always do better. There's always room for improvement in our lives. Brethren, you can't do it on your own. And I can't either. None of us can, because God did not make us that way. God made us to need Him and to need each other. He made us to need those relationships. So let's do all that we can to strengthen those bonds, to build those relationships with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other, the body of Christ. Let's all strive to obey Him, because it's foundational to our relationship with Him and with each other. And let's all continue to spend time with God and Jesus and the Father and Jesus Christ and one another. And let's all continue to really open up to each other and to God. Because we absolutely need God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. And we need each other as well, because we can't do this on our own.